The rest of us, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9. So if you would find your place there, please. Luke chapter 9. And whenever you find your place, if you wouldn't mind to stand, we'll get right into our message this morning. Continuing in our series in Luke, if you're unfamiliar, what we do here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church is called expository preaching. We just preach through books of the Bible, line by line, verse by verse. Sunday mornings we're in Luke. Sunday nights we're just tonight going to start Judges. We finished Joshua. Tonight we're starting Judges. Very excited about that. Wednesday nights we're going through the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 5 there. And the reason we do that is we don't want to leave anything out. I don't go through and find, what do I want to say today? I don't want to express myself. I want to express what the Word says and let God speak. And so that's how we do that. Very excited about that. We're in Luke chapter 9, and we'll be in verse number 18. It says this, "And it came to pass, as he was alone," this Jesus, "praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. But some say Elias. And others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God." Nailed it. We'll get to that in a moment. Sermon title this morning is this: the most important question you will ever answer. Lots of questions in this world. This one's very important. So let's pray. Get right into it. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it does answer these important questions. Help us, God, to consider this today. Help us, God, to give our attention to you. Help me, Lord, as I declare your word, give me clarity of thought. Help me just to say what you want me to say, and nothing else. And that your Holy Spirit would take it and bring conviction and understanding in the hearts of your people here this morning. If there's one here that doesn't know you as Savior, they've never called out on Christ to have their sins forgiven, God, that you would work in them. And that you would, Lord, just bring conviction to their heart as well. We love you in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. So I'm going to say a phrase here that might trigger a panic attack, an aneurysm in some of you. Are you ready? Driving test. You remember that? You remember that day, your driving test, you're sitting behind the wheel. You're, 16, 17, some of us, 18, 19, let mom drive me around or something. But that day, we had it. And you're sitting behind the wheel. You're sweating bullets. Your hands are gripping that steering wheel like your life depends on it. Your knuckles are turning white. And this is not just any day. This is driving test day. And as you're driving around town, your examiner is just sitting there, all stoic, all quiet, clipboard in hand. Every once in a while, you're just driving around, minding your own business, doing right. He'll just pick up his pen and start making some notes. Your blood pressure's rising. Was that a good note or was that a bad note? What did I do? Focus, focus, focus. Right? Because you're getting so focused on that that you're going to mess up. And they grade you on things like how well you parallel park, right? How you stop at stop signs, actually stopping. Some of us can maybe get a refresher on that. How to navigate intersections. But here's the kicker. There's also a list of what are called automatic fails. You know what that is? That no matter how perfectly you nail the rest of the test, and you execute every turn to the perfect degree, you stop at every light, you do everything you're supposed to do. If you mess up on one of these automatic fails, game over. And so you're looking out for those. You speed through a school zone, automatic fail. So what are you doing? Looking for those school zone signs, right? You make a mistake and you mistake the brake pedal for the gas pedal, automatic fail. That's a good one. I'm glad that's an automatic fail. We should have that down. You accidentally run over the examiner's foot while you're parallel parking, automatic fail. And so that's nerve-wracking, isn't it, to say the least. But hey, that's just a driving test, right? You can take that again. But one day there's coming a test. And it's not just about driving, and you can't retake it. And it's about life, it's about eternity, and it's the most important question you will ever answer. You see, just like the driving test, life presents us with critical questions, doesn't it? And among them, there is one that stands out above the rest. A question so crucial that the answer, your answer to this question determines not just if you get to drive a car, but it determines your eternal destiny. Forever and ever and ever without end. And that question is simple, but it's profound, and it's this. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Now you might be wondering, well, why is that question so important? Well, let me tell you, just like those automatic fails on that driving test, you get that question wrong, and it carries eternal consequences. And it's an automatic fail. Game over if you get that wrong. No matter how well you've navigated this life, no matter how many good decisions you've made in this life, no matter how many times you've been to church, no matter how many times you've been baptized, no matter how many times, how much money you've given, you get this question wrong, game over. Because ultimately, that question will shape not only this life, it will shape this life. We're going to talk about that next week and how this question shapes your life today, but it will shape for the rest of eternity. For eternity. Very important question. And Jesus knew how important that question was. In fact, it's so important that this account that we're reading about in Luke, all four gospel writers give us this account. Luke's account is a little different. It starts off with Jesus praying. And Luke is the only one who starts off that way. And the reason for that is Luke actually used Jesus in prayer to show us that this is a big deal. This is a key moment. And he was praying when he was baptized by John the Baptist. He spent all night in prayer before he chose the 12 apostles. We're going to see in the coming weeks he prayed just before he appeared in all of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was praying just before he taught his disciples to pray. He prayed in the garden before he went to the cross. And in all of those accounts, except for the garden, Luke is the only one who mentioned that Jesus prayed. I'm sure Jesus prayed a lot more than even Luke mentioned. But Luke does this to show us this is a monumental moment when he gets away to pray like this. Something significant is about to happen. And so this conversation that Jesus is about to have is utmost importance. Well, what did he say? Well, Jesus asked his disciples this. Look in verse number 18. It came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? Now, you have to remember what has happened and transpired up to this point. For a year and a half, almost 2 years now, Jesus has been preaching all over Galilee, hasn't he? He's been all over the place. He's been healing people. He's been performing miracles. But most of all, he's been preaching the kingdom of God. And the people of Galilee knew about Jesus. Many of them heard his message for themselves, those crowds that followed him around, and they knew that it was different than anybody else's message. Many of them heard him teach with authority like no one else could teach. Many of them saw with their own eyes the miracles, the healings that he would perform. And if they didn't see it with their own eyes, him doing these things, they would have seen the 12, remember? The 12 were sent out just before this and did the ministry of Christ, and they preached the kingdom of God, and they performed healings and miracles. And so here's what we learned is Jesus is right here, the talk of the town. Remember that? Everyone has heard about Jesus really in Galilee at this point. And so after a time of prayer with the Father, Jesus gets alone with his disciples. Finally, remember last time he was trying to get alone and the people followed him, but now he's alone with his disciples and he asks that question, whom say the people that I am? After all that exposure to Christ, that year and a half plus with him, who do they think he is? And really, Luke's been dealing with that question for the last few chapters. He's really been preparing us for this moment. If you look at chapter 7, verse 49, after Jesus forgave the sins of the woman at the well, I'm sorry, the woman that washed his feet with her hair, remember that? After that, he said this at the very end of verse 49, the people said, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Who is this man? Luke 8:25, after Jesus calmed the storm, the disciples said at the end of that of 8:25, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." After the 12 were sent out preaching and performing miracles, Herod heard all about Christ and said this in Luke 9:9. He said, and Herod said, "John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" This is the question. This is the question that everybody has to confront and answer. If you don't answer it in this life, you will answer it in the next life. And you do not want to wait until then. So Jesus is saying, who do the people say that I am? It seems like I've been the talk of the town. People seem to know a lot about me. So what have they concluded? And the response of the disciples is very similar to what Herod said. If you're there in chapter 9, look at verse 7. Remember Herod, he heard about Jesus and heard about everyone talking about Jesus. Herod was wondering who he was. And here's what they told him. "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again." So that's what was said back then. Now look at our passage. Here's how the disciples respond in verse 19. They answering said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." So this is the consensus of the people, isn't it? This is kind of where they've landed. That's the main conclusion. Now, the question is, how did they come up with that? How did they see Jesus and what he has done and decide that? I'm going to walk you through that real fast, okay? So if you would pay close attention, this is going to get a little bit, you know, nerdy, okay? Can we think for a second, all right? But first of all, here's the first thing we need to know about their response, about how the people view Jesus. First of all, they knew that what Jesus was doing was not normal. They recognized that. They never really denied his miracles. They didn't call him a phony or a con artist. There are those out here who claim to, today, who claim to do miracles and healings, who are phony baloney, okay? All right, Jesus was not, and they knew it. They didn't call him a blasphemer like the Pharisees did. These names, John the Baptist, Elias, other prophets, these were not bad names. These are well-respected names. And so for the most part, Jesus was actually well-accepted by most of the people. And they knew he wasn't normal. Here's the problem. Even though they weren't really against Christ, they still came to wrong conclusions about Christ. Some, again, thought he was John the Baptist, raised from the dead. Now remember, Herod already beheaded John the Baptist. Remember? We read about that. That was kind of a big deal. Everyone knew it. Herod made sure everyone knew it. But many thought that John the Baptist was risen from the dead and given power to do miracles, and that's who Jesus was. That's what they were saying. Some thought he was Elias, that's Elijah. That's the New Testament. That's a Greek word name for Elijah. The reason they would think that is because of a prophecy in Malachi 4:5. You can write that down. You can turn there if you want, but I'm going to read it. Malachi 4:5 says this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So before Jesus comes back and destroys the armies of the earth and sets up his kingdom, we're learning about that in Revelation, before Jesus does that, Malachi said Elijah is going to come. Personally, I don't think that verse is talking about John the Baptist. I believe that Elijah himself will be one of those two witnesses in Revelation. I believe that. He himself will come back before Christ comes and sets up his kingdom. Malachi 3:1 does talk about John the Baptist. Malachi 3:1 says this, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." That's John the Baptist. But I do believe Elijah is going to be one of those witnesses. Could I be wrong? Maybe. Maybe that is John the Baptist. But in any case, the Jews for sure believed Elijah himself would be raised from the dead, and then right after that, the Messiah would come. In fact, to this day, when the Jews partake in Passover meal, they will often leave an empty seat at the table, which is kind of strange. And if you ask them, what's with the empty seat? That's called Elijah's chair, because they're waiting for Elijah to be raised from the dead, and they know that once he is, the Messiah is on his way. They still believe that. And so Here's the point, is they thought Jesus was the forerunner of the Messiah, but not the Messiah. Hey, that's a big deal, isn't it? John the Baptist, forerunner. Elijah, forerunner. Not the Messiah. That's a problem. Oh, but they're so nice about it, it doesn't really matter how nice they are. Oh, but they're so sincere and they like Jesus, it doesn't really matter. They don't know who he is. That's a problem. And then some thought he was another of the old prophets. Some Jews thought that there would be other prophets besides Elijah, like Jeremiah and others, who would also be raised before the Messiah comes. And so all of these point to really one opinion. And as you read it, it feels like, man, there's all these opinions about Christ. But really there's one main opinion about who he is, that he's the forerunner from Christ that was raised, for Christ who was raised from the dead. Hey, they knew he had to be from heaven, but they thought he was a forerunner instead of the actual Messiah. Here's the deal. Here's the point. They were so close, but not close enough. And with this question, close is not enough. You don't get to go 30 in the school zone and pass. You don't get to go 26 in the school zone and pass. Close is not enough. They were close. They had good attitudes about it. Not enough. An automatic fail. Jesus is very clear in John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Elijah is not the way to the Father. John the Baptist is not the way to the Father. There is one Messiah, and it is Christ. And you have to know who that is. You have to accept him for who he is if you have any chance of going to heaven. You know, they were even right that he was a prophet. They called him a prophet. Jesus called himself a prophet in Luke 4:24. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Talking about himself. So he was a prophet. But listen, he was more than a prophet though, wasn't he? It's not enough to recognize him that way. Here's the point. Jesus was well known by the people of Galilee, but he was not known well by the people of Galilee. Hey, it is not enough that Falls City knows who Jesus, and knows about Jesus, that he's well known. He needs to be known well by the people of Falls City. You see? Jesus did have power from heaven, they were right. But it was more than that. It was more than that. Jesus was a great prophet, but he was more than that. Jesus was an amazing teacher, but he was more than that. Jesus did offer healing and miracles, but he offered more than that. So who was he? Tell me, Brother Chad. I'll get to it. All right, calm down. Don't get mad. All right, we'll get there in a second. But as far, here's the point right now. As far as the people of Galilee, they were so close, yet so very far. Not close is not good enough. Hey, Jesus is well known. He is well known by the people of Falls City. You go out and talk to somebody on the street. You know who Jesus is? Yeah. But he is not well. He is not known well by the people of Falls City. Even those who think they know. These people in Galilee would have really thought they were right about who Jesus was. And there are people in Falls City and surrounding areas that think they know Jesus well, but they do not. They do not. They've heard about him, but many of them don't truly know him. Some think, like the Jews here in Falls City, some will think that Jesus was a good prophet or a good teacher, had some nice things to say. Yeah, I've read some of the things Jesus said, and I agree with what he was saying, but he is much more than that. He's much more than a good teacher, isn't he? Some think he's one of the ways to heaven, but he is the only way to heaven. You don't get to go to heaven if you think Jesus is one of the ways. He is the only way. Only way. Very exclusive. Some think he is someone who can help fix their mess that they found themselves in or get them through a difficult time, which he can. But he is so much more than that. Jesus is not a genie in the bottle that we rub and call on when we need help. He is God Almighty who deserves worship and surrender and service. The people of Falls City know about Jesus, but sadly they don't really know who he is often. And that's a big deal because why? Well, I said it. That's an automatic fail, isn't it? That's an automatic fail. When they get to heaven, that will be an automatic fail. Well, I mean, when they get to the judgment. Because no man can go to see the Father in heaven but through Christ. So then Jesus asked his disciples in verse 20, okay, look at verse 20, but he said, and he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? So that's the question that matters more than any question. There's no question more important than that question. And by the way, right now, this morning, I'm asking you that question. Who, okay, we know who everyone else thinks Jesus is. We get it. But who do you say Jesus is? Because your eternal destiny rests on your answer to that question. That question. Peter nailed it. He said, the Christ of God. It's awesome. Hey, Jesus wasn't just a good teacher. Jesus wasn't just a great prophet. He wasn't just someone sent from God. He was not the forerunner of Christ. He is Christ, Peter said. Nailed it right there. He is the promised Savior. He is the seed of the woman. He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And they recognized, the disciples did, Peter spoke on behalf of them, but they all felt this way. They recognized that he was not just here to heal sicknesses. He was not just here to feed people, like in the 5,000 they just got done with. He wasn't just here to clean up messes in our life. He wasn't just there to teach people how to be nice. There was a bigger problem than physical sickness that the people of Galilee were facing. There was a bigger problem than hunger. There was a bigger problem than hate. And mankind has a sin problem. They have a sin problem. And this problem will affect more than just this life. This problem will affect all of eternity because you see, one day you will die. You will. So far, it's been 100%. And the Bible says this in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The judgment. And the moment after you die, you will answer for your life. You will answer for your sin. And let me warn you for this day. You're going to fail. That. You have not been perfect in this life. I know some of you are really super nice, super people. You fail that test. You will know on that day, you will know you do not deserve heaven. You don't belong there. You will know without a shadow of a doubt, as you're face to face with the Almighty God, that you deserve hell forever. You'll know that. You'll know that. It will not be a question. Right now it might be a question. Well, that's not really fair. You'll know that day. Because you will fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned, all, and come short of the glory of God. You do not deserve heaven, and you're not alone. None of us do. There's nobody who deserves heaven. I mean, just think about how arrogant you'd have to be to say, I deserve eternity with God forever because I've been good enough. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. Since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we have all been born into sin. Romans 5:12 says it, but wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned. Listen, as important as health problems are, I'm not belittling that, or health crisis, health problems, health struggles, they're real. They can be debilitating, they can really affect your life. But as important as those are, on that day, you won't be worried about what health problems you had on earth. You're not going to be worried about that. As important as a problem hunger and starvation truly is, on that day, you won't be worried about how much food you got. You won't be worried about how nice people were to you and who offended you and who didn't. You won't be worried about that. You are only going to be concerned with one thing. Have my sins been dealt with? That's it. That's going to be the only question on your mind. Because you'll know what you deserve. Because of your sins, listen, if your sins are not paid for, on that day, judgment day, you will be required to pay for them yourself. And the only proper payment for sins against an eternal God is eternal wrath and hell. That is the only payment for sin. Death. That's the only way that you can pay for your sins. But here's the good news. You don't have to pay for your own sins. Because God knows that you have a sin debt. And way back in the garden, when man fell and Adam and Eve sinned right there, immediately God promised that He would send what? The seed of the woman to crush the head of Satan. Remember that? And so He promised from the beginning He would send a Savior. And throughout the Old Testament, He sent prophets to promise that the Messiah would come. And that's what Peter meant when he said this, Jesus, You are the Christ of God. Christ means Messiah. He's the one. He's the Savior. He's the one that has come. That John the Baptist said, who is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. That's what you need. You need your sins to be taken away. You don't need to be healed of your health thing, even though it would be a huge blessing. You don't need to eat. You don't need people to be nice to you. You need your sins forgiven. And that is who Jesus is, the Savior of the world. He came to pay for your sin. He came to die. And He did, didn't He? The only way for your sins to be dealt with is for you to recognize Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the one who paid for your sins, and then to call out and ask Him to forgive you because of what He did. That's the only way. And you're going to have to deny all the other gods in your life. He is the only way. You cannot come to Christ and say, I'm going to keep all my gods. You cannot, I have a tradition in my family and we worship all these gods. You're going to have to forsake those and make them go away because there's one God. And if you will not forsake your other gods, you cannot come to Him. He is the only way. One way. He's not a way, one way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But if you come to Him, remember I told you the only payment for your sins is death, and you can die for eternity, or you can allow an eternal God to die for you. And He did that, didn't He? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not what? Perish. But have everlasting life. You know, as we give this message and you're talking about eternal hell and how unfair that is, and people say, man, why would a God who loves people do that? Why would He send people to eternal hell? No, you don't understand. He loves mankind so much that He came and died. The real question is, why did He love us that much? The eternal God, the holy, righteous God Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, the Creator of the universe, He cannot ignore your sin. He cannot just say, I love you, so it doesn't matter what you've done. No, it does matter what you've done. He's holy, He's righteous, and He has those sins must be dealt with. And He loves you so much, He paid for it. He paid for it. And now all we have to do is this. Believe with all our heart that He's the Christ, the one who died and rose again, and then confess with our mouth and ask for forgiveness. And here's what the Bible says in Romans 10. Thou shalt be saved. You know what saved is? Saved is just not some warm, fuzzy feeling. It means something. To be saved means to be spared from danger. Like, okay, if Nora was running for the street and Mila saw that, ran and like tackled her before she got there, and then car comes by. What did Mila do? She saved Nora. I almost called her Kara. I always do that. She saved her. Why? Because she was headed for danger. And she took action, Mila did, and saved her. We are all headed for eternal perishing, Jesus put it, eternal wrath. And he doesn't want that. He doesn't want that. And that's why he came and died for you. Hey, Jesus, you say, it's not fair that God's wrath would be poured out on us. Well, Jesus poured out his own wrath on himself. And for you to say, he doesn't love us, that makes me sick in my stomach. He paid for it. All you have to do is deny yourself and call out and ask him to forgive you. Our world sees Jesus as a good teacher. Our world sees him as someone who teaches some good things. Someone who, some of our world see him as some kind of hippie, see, honestly, who just wants everyone to get along, sing kumbaya. There's even a movie out there with him looking like a hippie, which is just also makes me sick to my stomach. Everyone just be nice. That's Jesus, right? And that's part of who he is. He wants us to be nice. But that's not who he is. He's more than that. Some see him as a motivational speaker who can help them overcome their problems, and they'll come to him when they wreck their life and see if he can fix it. And he can fix your life, but he's more than that. Some see him as a very powerful prophet. There's cults out there who don't believe Jesus is who he said he was, and he's just some powerful prophet who God used. No, he's not. He is God Almighty who became a man. Some see him as just some other phony claiming to be God and offering a crutch to Christianity. No, he is God Almighty who came and died for us. But again, the most important question is not who you think everybody else thinks he is. The real question, the most important question I can ever ask you is this. Who do you say? Who do you say he is? Because if you get that question wrong, then your sins cannot be paid for. He is the only way. So the question is very, very clear this morning, isn't it? Has there ever been a time in your life when you believed you were a sinner who deserved eternal wrath? And you believed with all your heart that Jesus is God Almighty, who became a man, the Christ, who died for you, shed his blood on the cross and died, and then rose again. Has there been a time where you believed that in your heart? Not just because someone was pressuring you to say something, but you believed it in your heart. And then confessed with your mouth, prayed to God. I said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. I know that Jesus is the Christ. I know that you died for me. I know you rose the third day. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. If you have never done that, it's going to be as crystal clear as I possibly can this morning. If there's not been a time where you have done that, your sins are not forgiven. I don't know how much more clear I can be. I have to be clear, don't I? If you only see Jesus as some nice teacher or as someone who's going to make you feel better, even if you have nothing but good things to say about him, but you never recognized him as the Savior who is the only way to heaven, if you never admitted yourself to yourself that you need a Savior and called out on Christ, then on that day we talked about, on the judgment day, you will know that you deserve eternity in hell, and you will know that you never called out on the one who paid for that. You'll remember all those chances you were given, this being one of them, that you were given to repent, but refused for whatever reason. And that day, called the judgment day, is going to be the worst day in all of eternity for you. But if you did call out on Christ, then that moment called the judgment is going to be the most amazing moment in all of history. You know why? Because you'll still know that you deserve eternity in hell. You'll stand before a holy and righteous God. You'll be face to face with Christ. Remember we sing that song? Face to face with Christ. That's going to be an awesome day. It's also going to be a terrifying day. And you're going to stand before him, and you're going to know you do not deserve to live with him for all eternity. But then you'll know this, but Jesus died for me, and I accepted his payment, and now I get to live forever with him. That's going to be the most amazing moment in all of eternity for you. Yeah. But it all starts here. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say he is? You might say, well, Pastor, I'm a pretty good person, and I love Jesus, and I go to church, and I've been baptized, and I do all kinds of good things. Matthew 7, go there, and we'll be done. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is talking. This is called the Sermon on the Mount. Amazing few chapters, chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. Toward the end, Jesus has just talked about false prophets. A false prophet is someone who claims to tell you what God says, but it's not really what God says. Whether they know it or not, they're being a false prophet. Some saying, hey, if you want to go to heaven, here's the path. And Jesus talked about a broad path, and many go on that broad path thinking they're going to heaven. And they're not, the least of destruction. But there's only one way, only one way, only one way to go to heaven. And Jesus says it's narrow, and he said that's the way that leads to life. But there are so many false prophets pointing you to the big, broad path. False prophets. And so what that means is there's going to be a lot of people who know of Jesus, but they don't know him. And here's what Jesus says in verse number 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know what he's talking about? This is the judgment day. They're going to stand before him. And Jesus says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter heaven. There's people out there who will say, Lord, Lord, that's double vocative. That means they're very passionate. Jesus, oh, it's you. I love you. I've served you with my life. And he said, there's some that will say that, but won't go to heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. What does that mean? There's one way. You can't get around it. There's one way for your sins to be forgiven. Here's the will of the Father, that you accept what Christ did on the cross and call out by faith. There's one way. Baptism does not get you there. Being a church member does not get you there. Being a good person does not get you there. Praying to Mary doesn't get you there. Praying to statues other than her don't get you there. There's one way, and it's calling out on Christ because you believe in your heart that there's nothing you can do, but Christ paid it all. So there's some that will say, Lord, Lord, but haven't done that. Look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, that judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, what's that say? In thy name? We've said stuff. In your name, you, I know you. I've done stuff for you. And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. And in thy name I was baptized as a baby. And in thy name I was in church every Sunday. And in thy name I prayed to your mom Mary every day and had the rosaries. In thy name I went and talked to the guy and got my sins taken care of. In thy name I was trying to be a good person for you. Not enough. In fact, that has nothing to do with it. There's one question. Who is Jesus? What has he done? Here's what Jesus says in verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, and they will be cast that day into eternal hellfire. Pastor, this is really mean. Actually, it's the most nice thing I can do for you is to warn you about this day. And there's only one way. You didn't earn it. It is through coming to Christ. And listen, He wants you to know Him, and He wants to know you. He desires a relationship with you. He wants to be your Savior, not just someone you do stuff for and hope that He accepts it. No, there's one way, and He died on the cross, and you have to accept it and call out by faith. That is the only way to be saved. But to do that, first thing you got to do is this. You have to know this. Who is Jesus? That's the first question. And some of you are here, you say, I know who He is, Pastor, I get it. I know He's God who became a man. I know He died on the cross. And that's good. So you got that question right. There's another automatic fail. Will you accept Him as your Savior? Because you can know who He is and reject Him. Say, I'll figure it out myself. No, you won't. So you have to call out on Christ. You have to believe with all your heart. Know who He is. Believe that in all your heart. And then cry out. And then that moment, what will happen is your sins will be forgiven. Not because you earned it, because you're a really good person and went to church a lot. Your sins will be forgiven because of the blood of Christ alone. And you will enter into a relationship with Christ. And then on that day, He'll say, I know you. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into eternity with me. Isn't that going to be an amazing day? And I hope you're looking forward to that day. If you're not looking forward to that day, you sure can. You sure can. We would love to sit with you and show you from the Bible how you can have your sins forgiven. But there's really, I have to be picky. I'm like a driver, test person. And they have to be picky. We can't just let people do stuff and give them a license. I have to be picky about this. There's only one way to have your sins forgiven. Believe in Christ and call out on Him for salvation. And I'm glad you did all those good things. I'm sure God's worked in your life and done these, and got saved from an accident. I'm sure God did that. But that's not how your sins are forgiven. Oh yeah, but I did all these good things. Thank you. But that's not how your sins are forgiven. There's one way. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. And those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's stand together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I don't do this often, but I just felt led to do that this morning. If you're here this morning and you're thinking about that day of judgment, you know on that day it's going to be an awesome day. Because you know that your sins have been paid for, and while you'll know you deserve hell, you know that you won't have to go there because of what Jesus did, because you called out on Christ. If you know your sins are forgiven, you're saved this morning, if you would raise your hand nice and high. I'd be proud of it. Amen. You can put your hands down. If you're here this morning and you say, Brother Chad, Pastor, I couldn't say, well, I don't know. I think, maybe, or maybe, I just, nope, I'm not. If you're dreading that day, and you would like to have your sins forgiven for good, if you're not saved this morning, if you wouldn't mind, raise your hand and I'll pray for you. We'll pray. If you're saved, that question still means something to you, because that question means you're spending eternity with God and He deserves your life. We'll learn about that next week. But for now, who is Jesus? Let's pray. God, thank You for Your word. Thank You for loving us so much that You became a man and that You died for us and took the wrath that we deserve. Thank You, God, for these in this room who have accepted that and are looking forward to that day. God, if there's one in here that maybe knew they should have raised their hand, but they didn't, they know that they're lost, they know that their sins are not forgiven, or at least they don't know that they're saved, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in them, and that You would help them know exactly what they need to do, maybe set up a meeting with me or do something, and have their sins taken care of before that day. Lord, us that are saved, help us to take this message seriously, and Lord, get a passion, God, to work the field and help others have that experience we've had, where we've had our sins forgiven. We love you. Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, the mic is playing already. If God's worked in your heart, now's the time to come and deal with that this morning.